Well, praise God. It's good to be, once again, like I said, back in the Twin Cities. When we knew we were coming, I called Pastor Dwayne up and told him that we were coming and asked him if I could have the honor of ministering to the congregation. He said, absolutely. So, first off, I just want to say thank you, Pastor Dwayne, Pastor Mary. I told myself I was not going to get choked up. But they're mom and dad to us. You know, some of you may not know myself and my wife, but we came back in 1990, as Pastor Dwayne said, broken. I had just gotten saved. My wife had attended Established Heart prior to that a little bit. And there was a gentleman that used to go to Established Heart by the name of Bart. And Bart headed up the cleaning team, and when my wife did come, she was part of that cleaning team as much as I would allow her to, because I was not saved. But even when the pressure that she felt, the pressure, I'm just telling you a little bit about myself before I get into the message. As much pressure as I put on her, she just stopped going to church. And now she'll dispute that it was more about her and her, you know, one foot in, one foot out Christianity. Some of you may know people like that. You may have had that experience in your life sometime before. But regardless, my point for saying what I said was that Bart, was faithful to call, probably once a month, maybe once every couple of months, and just say, hey, we're cleaning. It would be his weekend to clean or whatever, the team that she was on. He'd say, we're cleaning, just wanted to call and let you know, no pressure or whatever. And he did that consistently for probably 2 years. So when I got saved, we were separated. Our marriage was broken, our lives were broken. And we were separated, had been separated for about 8 weeks. And the Spirit of God got a hold of my heart one night on the way home from work. I got home, and a Billy Graham crusade was on. Thank God for Billy Graham. Amen. Amen. No telling how many names, how many people are rejoicing in heaven because of Billy Graham. Amen. But I called the 1-800 number and gave my heart to Jesus. And I got a hold of her and told her. And she thought, yeah, you're right. You just want me back. You'll say anything to get me back. But I said, no. I said, I need to go to church with you. And the only thing I knew because of Bart, I said, take me to that church that you used to go to. So, as Pastor Dwayne said, shared with you, we showed up on a Tuesday night because y'all used to have services on Tuesdays and Thursdays during the middle of the week and then Sunday morning. So we showed up on a Tuesday night, and we got there about 10 minutes to 7. There was one vehicle in the parking lot, a minivan. Yeah. Imagine that. A minivan. But we sat there 7 o'clock, rolled around. There's no other cars pulled in. We thought, this is crazy. So she said, let's get out and go up to the door. We went up to the door, and there was one light on. You know where Pastor Dwayne's office was. There was one light on in the office, and there was that note on the door that says, please forgive the inconvenience, but we've changed our services to Wednesday nights. But we knocked on the door anyways. And Pastor Dwayne come down, and he opened up the door, and she had always told me, she said, I told everybody about you at the church. I told everybody about your church. And I don't know if you remember this, but you opened up the door and you recognized her right away. And you looked at me and you said, you must be Steve. Who is this guy? But he called us up to the office, and we sat down and talked. And he wanted to confirm that I was saved, because I told him, I said, I'm saved. And I thank God for Pastor Dwayne, my father in the faith. And he just didn't take it for granted. He says, well, what do you mean you're saved? He wanted to know what I meant. And he asked me, and I told him what I did and how I received Christ. And he said, okay. And our journey started from there. And we've never looked back.
Amen.
So they're mom and dad to us. They are truly my mom and dad in the faith. My foundation has come from them. Everything, most everything that we know, what we're doing in ministry now, pastor and where we are, they did everything they could do to prepare us. But even I told them recently, I said, I got to California, I says, and stepped into that position as senior pastor, and I thank God for everything that you put in us, but it wasn't enough. Now, I say that because until you actually step in it and you feel the weight on your shoulders and you start carrying the sheep and you start carrying the ministry, I don't care how much you prepare, you don't know until you step in.
Amen.
But I thank God for what they deposit. So thank you for everything that you've done in our lives. It's an honor to be able to stand in your pulpit and minister to your people. It's also very nerve-wracking because you're my pastors and you've always been my pastors. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen.
We're not afraid.
But they get credit for thriving life. In heaven.
No.
But I mean,
Well, it's a church plant. A church plant came out of established heart.
Yeah.
That's right.
Come on. And I also want to say thank you to all of you, because you've been a part of the success of Thriving Life. I know that Pastor Randy Mayer shared with you, and I just want to say thank you for, at Christmas time, we have a program where we take care of homeless children at an elementary school across the street from us. We have an elementary school right across the street from us where we are in Vista, California. And believe it or not, there are 15 children within that school that are considered homeless, that qualify for homeless, which really means they could be living in a car with their parents. Some of them actually live in a park, but the parents get them to school every day. Some of them are living with relatives, but they don't have a home of their own. Their parents are maybe living out of the car, but the kids are living with a relative or sleeping at a relative's house. So they're considered homeless. So we adopted 15 children across the street at this elementary school, and we provided meals for them, breakfast, lunch, and dinner on Saturdays and Sundays, because the school pretty much took care of their needs during the week. But then we would pack a backpack for them and send a backpack home with them on the weekend so that they would have something to eat. Because the school administration told us that these kids, when they're hungry, they'd show up Monday morning saying how hungry they were, and they couldn't focus. Their attention span was very low in school. They were getting in trouble. And within weeks after we started this program and adopted them kids, we got a call from our liaison, one of the administrators at the school, said, "You can't believe the change." One particular family had two boys in it that were kind of trouble. They said, "They're not in trouble anymore. They're not coming asking, saying that they're hungry, what have you got for us to eat?" And their grades went from below average to above average.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, then when Christmas came along, we just didn't want to supply them with meals. We wanted to do something special at Christmas, so we were believing God. We were believing God, what can we do? Because we're a smaller church. We're doing everything we can do. Our people are faithful. Praise God for faithful people. Amen. But then when Pastor Dina was on the phone with Pastor Mary and just sharing with her what we're doing, and Pastor Mary said, "Praise God, we've been praying about who we can get involved with this year at Christmas time." So you all sent money to Vista, California, and we had an awesome Christmas with them 15 kids. Amen. So you have a part. You have a part of what's going on in California. And the doors have just opened up. California, you know, they say it's so liberal, and it is. But open doors in this school, the administration of the school, now that we've built such a rapport with the administration and helping these children out, that when we do church events, they said, "Send us the bulletin and we'll announce it on the school website." California. Come on, don't say that God can't do what He needs to do and get done what He needs to get done. There's no barrier too big. There's no wall too big. There's nothing that can hold back the power of God and the anointing of God. When He wants to get something done, you just got to be faithful to do it.
Amen.
And not look at what you're facing. Not look at the giant that you're facing. Just think what would have happened if David would have looked at the giant and thought, "I can't do this. I can't do this." But no, what did he do? He looked at him and he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" I mean, who is this person that is not in covenant with my God? Well, who is the government that's not in covenant with our God? Who is the school systems that are not in covenant with our God? Who is? Who is? We're in covenant with God. And if we're in covenant with God, He's got our back. I said He's got our back. No matter where we go and where we do, He's in front of us, He's beside us, He's behind us. We just need to stay in the middle of His. We'll keep our eyes on Him. Amen?
Amen.
Keep our eyes on Him.
Amen.
Praise God. That's all free. Hallelujah. This thing's going to drive me nuts.
That's what
I'm going to try. Uh-oh.
Now you're breaking.
Glory to God. I'm not like the southern preachers that would rather hold a mic than have a lapel, but I may do it anyways. Amen. Well, if you would, I don't really have a title for the message, but this message has been brewing around in me for a while. I actually ministered at our church, Thriving Life Church, in Vista, and the Lord has just added more to it, and I just believe that it was a message that I'm supposed to bring here as well. Not that it's specific for you guys, but I believe it's a message for the church in general. So if you would, turn with me over to Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. And I'm just going to read the whole psalm because it's a short one. But it says, "Oh Lord, our Lord." I still read out of the King James many times, so if you don't have a King James, bear with me with the these and the thous and so on and so forth. It says, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou..."
You can probably do it without it, because it's done this before, and no matter how much I crank it down, it's going to have that thunder noise.
Okay, that's fine. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and son of man that thou visitest him?" Verse 5. "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Well, verse 5 there says, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." Well, we know... I know you know that this in this church, but I'll say it anyways. The word angels there is not angels as we know angels, but it's actually the word in the Hebrew, Elohim. So what God is saying here through the psalmist David, he's saying that you've made man a little bit lower than God. Yep. We're a little just, I mean, we're right below God, amen? But it goes on to say there in verse 6, it says, "Thou hast made him to have dominion." He's made us to have dominion. He's made us to have dominion. We're to have dominion in the earth. Now, to have dominion in the earth, you've got to know that you've got divine DNA on the inside of you. Come on. You've got to know you've got divine DNA on the inside of you. So turn with me, if you would, over to Genesis. We're just going to go right back to the book of beginnings. Right back to the book of beginnings. Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to go to a couple references here in Genesis, but the first one, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing on the earth." So God created man in his own image. God created man in his own image. Man has been created in the image of God. Amen. So what you see on the outside is not really who you are. It's what you are on the inside. How many in here are born again? Amen. I didn't see every hand go up. I need to see every hand go up, because if you're not, we'll pray with you. How many in here are born again, accepted Christ? Praise God. Well, then I know I'm talking to the right group tonight. I know I can share this message with this group tonight. Because you've got dominion on the inside of you. You've got divine DNA on the inside of you. Because God says, let us create man in our image. And it says God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. He him, male and female, created he them. Now turn over to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man who he formed." But he says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground." So he took the dust of the ground, and he formed man. But there was no life in that shell. It was an empty shell. It wasn't until he breathed in him the breath of life that man became a living soul. Well, I like to look at it this way. Instead of a living soul, a better translation, I believe, would be he became a speaking spirit. See, our words mean something.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, you go back into Genesis chapter 1, there are 13 times it says, "And God said." I've got them highlighted in my Bible because it says, "And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said." Well, to have dominion in the earth, you've got to say some things.
Right.
I said, to have dominion in the earth, you've got to say some things. A silent Christian is a defeated Christian.
Right.
I said, a silent Christian is a defeated Christian. There's got to be some words that come out of your mouth. Well, what words got to come out? The same thing that God says.
Yeah.
I said, you've got to say what God says. Come on. Well, we know the story of what happened here. You know, God breathed into that lifeless form. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Really, what he did is he put into man himself. He put in a piece of himself, a part of himself, when he breathed in the man. And man came to life. And he had dominion. God told him, you know, have dominion over everything. Well, the reason why he was able to have dominion is because he had God on the inside. See, we've got to understand something, that Satan was in the earth. We know that, according to the story here, that Satan came and deceived Eve. But we've got to understand something, that when Satan was cast down, I'm just going to share a little bit with you. When Satan was cast down, it says that Jesus said, I saw him fall to the earth as a lightning. Well, God never intended for Satan to have any dominion upon this earth. God never intended for Satan to have any dominion upon anything he's created. So that's why he created man in the first place. He created man to put him in the earth, and that just ticked the enemy off. That's why the enemy came to deceive, because he's just like, finally I got some domain of my own, and I'm going to rule this earth, and then God makes man. And man comes in, and the enemy's just like, no! This is my domain. And God says, no, it's not. I never intended you to have any domain. No matter where you go, I'm going to have the rule. But we know the enemy deceived Eve. Now, what we got to understand, guys, is he did the same thing. He tried to do the same thing with Jesus. What did he try to do? He challenged their identity. See, if you don't know you've got divine DNA on the inside of you, if you don't know who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you, I thank God that's one of the first foundations that Pastor Dwayne put into me. He gave me, that first night I met him, he gave me three books. He gave me the new birth, he gave me white tongues, and he gave me in him. And he told me, he says, you read the new birth so you are confident in what you got when you got saved. He says, you then take in him, he said, and you go home, and I'm going to encourage you, he says, that read through it, and at the back of it, he says, all the scriptures that talk about in him. He says, and you highlight them. He says, and you study them and you look at them. And I've done that for 28 years.
Come on now.
In him. Yes. You got to know who you are in him. Yes. Because when you know who you are in him and who he is in you, that divine DNA lives on the inside of you, that you're not who you used to be, that you're a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's nothing about you that's the same. You say, well, yeah, but when I look in the mirror, I don't care if you look in the mirror. You may be tall. You may be short. You may be heavy. You may be thin. You may be good looking. You may be ugly. But it don't make any difference, because what's on the inside of you is what counts. The DNA of God, the family of God that you're now a part of. You're not a part of your family. I won't even say some of the things that has been said to me with regards to is in my family.
Come on.
Medically speaking.
Because
I don't speak about to say, well, you know, you better go to the doctor and do this, or you know, you better go have this checkup because it's hereditary. Well, it wasn't my old genealogy, but my new genealogy is Jesus. It didn't get passed on.
I said
it didn't get passed on. Well, you say, you still got that flesh? Yeah, I still got that flesh, but I don't live out of the flesh. I live out of in here. I live out of that divine DNA. I live out of the blood that flows through my veins, which has the very blood of God. See, when Jesus came into the earth, when Mary conceived, she conceived, but it's always, medical science even knows, it's the Father's blood that determines the blood type. And it's the Father's blood that determines the blood type. But back to what I was saying is the enemy challenged Eve's identity. Because he told her, he says, well, you know, God surely doesn't want you to eat of this, because if he wants you to eat of it, then you'll be just like him. That's what he's in fear of. She already was. Guys, she already was. But we know the story of what happened. Well, let's skip forward now in the New Testament. We've got Jesus comes into the earth. Jesus comes in as sinless flesh. Come on. Comes in with that divine DNA on the inside of him. And the whole purpose, guys, I just feel I need to say this, is because many times in the church, we've got people in church, they think the only thing there is, the only reason why Jesus come in was to save us. Well, that's not the only reason why he came to save us, but it starts with being saved.
That's
right.
See, that's where it starts. You've got to be saved. Everybody, they need to receive Christ. As a matter of fact, in all reality, everybody is saved, but if they don't receive their salvation, we know where they're going. I got that revelation back a number of years ago when I heard Dad Hagin talking about it, praying for his brother Doug. Remember that Pastor Brother Hagin was sharing that all the time. He said he was praying for his brother Doug, you know, Lord save him, Lord save him, Lord save him. The Lord finally stopped one day and said, I've already done everything I can do to save him. He says, you just need to start claiming his salvation. And he said, the minute he did that, within a couple of weeks, his brother Doug got saved. Well, that changed my life when I recognized, see, everybody's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Everybody's name. When Jesus finished his work on the cross, everybody's name's written in the Lamb Book of Life. It doesn't get blotted out or erased until you leave this earth, whether or not you've accepted him or denied him. But anyways, Jesus came into the earth not just to save us in the sense of spending eternity or spending our eternity with God, because everybody's going to live for eternity. We need to settle that one too. When the Bible talks about having eternal life, well, it's not talking about longevity of life. It's talking about the God kind of life. I said it's talking about the God kind of life. Because everybody's going to live forever. Amen. It's just where they're going to live. So Jesus come in just in for that reason. What Jesus came into the earth for is he needed to restore things back to the way it was in Genesis. Come on, that's our purpose, church. God, through Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, came into the earth to restore things back to its original state. Meaning the dominion that man was supposed to have. Do you know that when you've accepted Christ and when you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost comes on the inside of you, that divine DNA is imparted into you. You are the same as Adam was when he first was created into the God. When you receive the Holy Ghost, when you receive Christ and get baptized in the Holy Ghost, it's like God breathing the breath of life back into you. That old dead man is taken out and the life of God is placed back on the inside of you. And if you actually understand and realize it, you're unstoppable, because Adam was unstoppable. Jesus was unstoppable.
Amen.
We've been restored back to our original state. Praise God.
Yes.
But what is it that stops us? What is it that stops us from walking in everything that God... I mean, doesn't the Bible say in John chapter 14 and verse 12, Jesus says, the works that I do, you'll do also in greater works than these. Well, if you're anything like I was for a number of years, I'm getting frustrated with church and I'm thinking, where are these greater works? Where are these greater works? Well, then I heard one preacher say, be concerned about the works before you jump into the greater works. Come on. But in all reality, if you're like me, you've thought to yourself, you know, well, why am I not laying hands on the sick like I should be and seeing? Well, I've learned some things. I've learned some things, and the thing is that I've learned is over in John chapter 12, John chapter 12, verse 49. One of the things that I've learned is you've got to, and I was talking with Pastor Murray this afternoon, is I've learned that, and my wife and I both learned, you got to get out of the box.
Yep.
Said you've got to get out of the box. You know that when you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus wasn't in a box. But what Jesus was under the lordship and under the authority of the Father.
Right.
See, to walk in authority and to walk in dominion, you've got to be under authority. You can only operate in a level of authority to the degree that you are submitted to authority.
That's right.
If you're not submitted to authority, don't expect to be able to walk in authority. Even though the authority is yours, but it won't operate. It won't work. Because you need to be submitted to the one who gave you the authority. That's called lordship.
Yeah, sure is.
Too many in the body of Christ, Jesus is Savior, but he's not Lord. The very word Lord in the Greek is kurios, which is supreme in authority. Supreme in authority, which means he calls the shots. Now, I'm not saying this to brag on myself, but we have, for the most part, tried to live our life, and since I got saved and hooked up with Established Heart, is that whatever God says, I'm going to do. And it hasn't always been easy. I said, it hasn't always been easy. I'll never forget the first time that I was pushed to the edge to say yes when everything on the inside of me, I wanted to say no. I'd only been saved about 18 months. going to church, didn't really know much, a hill of beans about the Word of God, just knew that, that whatever the Word said, because I didn't have anything to really root out of me because I wasn't raised in church. But I'll never forget, about 18 months, maybe a year to 18 months, whatever, Jim Campbell. Jim Campbell, he's a gentleman that used to come to church, him and Carly, his wife Carly, they used to come to the church back in the day. And Jim led prayer on Sunday mornings before the church service, pre-service prayer. And he calls me up one Saturday night and he says, "Steve," he says, "I'm not going to be able to make it tomorrow." He says, "Would you lead prayer?" I never prayed out loud in public. But I told myself, and I can't exactly tell you why other than it was the Holy Ghost and God on the inside of me. I told myself from the very beginning, Pastor Ray, I'm not going to say no. I'm not going to say no to anything. I don't care if it's scrubbing toilets. I don't care if it's sweeping floors. I don't care if it's building walls. I don't care what it is. I'm not going to say no. So when he called me, I said yes. I was scared to death. The moment I said yes, I got on the phone, and of course, all the thoughts started coming. I thought to myself, what in the world did you just do? You don't know how to pray. You don't know how to stand up on people. And if anybody knows me, well, you don't know me that well. I shouldn't say that because you don't know me that well. When I was in school, junior high and high school, in English class and communications class, when they would have you get up to do oral exams and give oral reports and everything, I'd skip that day and take a failing grade because there was no way that I was going to stand up in front of people. And look what God has me do now.
Yeah.
It's amazing what God will do in your life when you don't say no. I said it's amazing what God will do in your life when you don't say no.
Come on.
Just say, "Lord, here I am. Whatever it is you want done, no matter how messy it is or how menial it seems, whatever it is you want done, I'm just there to do it." I'd go back to cleaning toilets tomorrow. If he says, "You're done pastoring, you're going to go hook up and you're going to go clean toilets." I go, "All right. I'd be happy. I've cleaned a lot of toilets." You've cleaned a lot of toilets. After you cleaned a lot of toilets, you learned some things. But God has restored us back to that place. So one thing that I've learned over in John chapter 12, I had you turn over there, John chapter 12, I'm going to read this out of the Message because I think the Message says it more appropriately. John chapter 12, verse 49 and verse 50. It says, this is Jesus talking. "If anyone hears what I am saying and doesn't take it seriously, I don't reject him. I didn't come to reject the world. I came to save the world. But you need to know that whoever put me off refusing to take in what I'm saying is willfully choosing rejection." Is willfully choosing rejection. Which means God's not, Jesus, the Father, He's not rejecting us. But when you're rejecting His Word, you're willfully choosing rejection, which means you're choosing to go a different way. God's saying, "Go this way," and you're saying, "No, I'm going this way." And then we wonder, when things aren't going right, we wonder, it's like, "Well, God, where are you? I don't understand. Why aren't you there with me?" He's just like, "I told you which way to go. I'm still with you. But you're choosing to walk down a different path." Goes on to say here, it says, The Word made flesh that I have spoken and that I am. The Word that I have spoken and the Word that I am. That Word is, and no other, is the last Word. Say, His Word is the last Word. I'm not making any of this up on my own. The Father who sent me gave me orders, told me what to say and how to say it. Says He told me what to say and how to say it, and I know exactly what His command produces. I know exactly what His command produces. So my point in saying this is the one thing that I've begun to learn is, you know, sometimes you can be kind of thick-headed. You ever been thick-headed? Well, don't look at your neighbor. Just keep looking straight ahead. I've been kind of thick-headed at some times. But I've realized that we've got to hear from the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Guys, we need the Holy Ghost in the church. We need the Holy Ghost in our life. I know that you've got the Holy Ghost in this church and you know the importance of the Holy Ghost. But when you walk out of the doors of this church, are you taking Him with you? And I know you are because He lives on the inside of it. But when I say, are you taking Him with you? Meaning that when you walk out the doors of this church, are you allowing Him to speak into your life to accomplish the things that He's called you to do? And I'm not just talking about ministry things. I'm talking about the works. The works that Jesus did. Jesus said, the works that I do, you'll do also in greater works than me. Well, why was Jesus able to do the works that he did? Because it says here in John 12, 49 and 50, he says, I only do what the Father says do. Too many times in the church, we get ourselves in a rut and we just think that it's always done the same way. Well, we were doing that. We weren't getting any results. And I don't like not getting results. And then one day the Lord began to speak to me and he says, the reason why Jesus got results is because he did what I said. If you want results, Jesus is your pattern. Jesus is your blueprint. You've got to be like him. Do what he says. Well, we can even run that into the ditch and think that just what Jesus says in the Word is our blueprint. But you know that Jesus didn't have the Bible. He heard from heaven. I said he heard from heaven. Now, I'm not saying this, that we discount the Word. You better have the Word and you better have a foundation in the Word, because when the voices come and the Bible says that there's many voices and there's none without significance, you better know the voice that you're listening to is the voice of the Holy Ghost. And the only way you're going to know that is if you've got a template and you know the character of your Father. If you don't know the character of your Father, you're not going to know whether or not it's him. You'll buy into all kinds of junk. That's why there's people who are around doing kooky, crazy things all over the place, even in the body of Christ. That's why there's all kinds of kooky stuff out there on Christian television.
Come on.
I'm sorry, kooks. Just say it like it is. There's some of them are kooks. But Jesus got results because he listened from heaven, and then when he listened from heaven, he did it. That's why he spit in the dirt, made mud, slapped it in a guy's eye. You say, you mean am I supposed to slap mud in a guy's eye? If he tells you. Jesus got results because he listened. Well, we began to get results. We began to get results in our church services. We've got one woman in our church. It's actually a Hispanic family. This was back, I don't know, probably a year ago. Approximately a year ago, that was about 11, just being moved by the Holy Ghost, listening to the Holy Ghost, he just had me call people up to pray for him, for healing. And this is I didn't know anything about this woman. That's not always the best thing to say as the pastor, that you don't know what's going on with your sheep. But they just kept quiet about it. I didn't know anything that was going on. But there was a group of about 10 people that come up, and I've learned that I just don't do a laying on of hands healing line anymore. I refuse to do that, to just call them up and just automatically lay hands on them and say, you know, be healed in the name of Jesus, and then call it done. I literally will stand in front of each person to check to see, is there anything? Anything other than the laying on of hands. If I don't hear anything, I'll resort to what the Word says a believer can do. And the Bible says the believer can lay hands on the sick and not recover. So if I don't hear anything specific, then I'll lay hands on them. Command that sickness or whatever it is they're dealing with to leave, and then I'll move on. So anyways, this group come up, and I'm standing in front of each person, and she was like the fourth one in line, and I lay hands on the first three, and I come up to her, and I stood there, and I just had this check. She's like, you don't lay hands on her. Well, I stood there for a minute, and it was just like, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, just blow on her. So I just stood there, and I just looked at her, and I just went, and I moved on. I didn't say nothing. I just moved on. Well, we come to find out afterwards that she was almost blind. Didn't know that because she always came in on her husband's arm. She was almost blind. Well, by the end of the service, I still didn't know it. By the end of the service, I just, by the Spirit of God, got a word for the husband. His name is Miguel, and I just looked back and I said, Miguel, I said, things will be different before you even walk out of this building. There'll be a noticeable change. She walked out of our building. Not just seeing, she couldn't even, during service up until that point, she couldn't see the screen. All she could see was shadows. She walked out, she was able to see her children, she didn't have her husband's arm, and she walked out on her own, was able to see the doors, was able to walk straight out on her own. Well, it's been a year later, it's not 100% manifested, but it's almost 100%. We were just with her and her family because their oldest son graduated from high school, and they invited us to the graduation, and she used to always have to wear sunglasses. She's not wearing sunglasses anymore, she's not on her husband's arm, she walks and does and everything, and I asked her, I says, Miss Amanda, I said, how are you doing? She says, real good, Pastor. I says, can you see 100%? She says, just about. I'm almost there. I'm almost there. Amen. Well, it's not about me. I'm not the healer. But I listen to heaven.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
I said, I listen to heaven. God has done a number of those things in my own personal life. I just shared one recently with Pastor Dwayne and Mary this past week since we've been there. Listen, now, I'm telling you all this because we've got divine DNA. We have dominion over these things, guys. We've got dominion over these things. And I'm going to say this, not to... How do I say it? We've got to stop focusing on ourselves. God didn't give us faith and give us the Word just to make sure that we live whole and complete and walk in prosperity. I'm not saying we don't exercise faith in our lives, but I think sometimes we get to this place where all we're doing is reading the Word and studying the Word for our own lives, and then when everything's going okay in our lives, then we're kind of living the happy Christian life. It's just like, no, Jesus had these things. Jesus received the Holy Ghost, started His ministry to go out and affect the world. Jesus left, matter of fact, over in John chapter 16, verse 3, I believe, is Jesus said, or verse 7, Jesus said, and this one got me the first time I really started meditating, Jesus said, this is paraphrasing, it's better off if I leave. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, Jesus leaving? No. Well, you know, the disciples thought that. But Jesus said, it's better off if I leave, because if I leave, then I can send you the Holy Ghost. Well, why was that better? Jesus could only do what He did when the Holy Ghost came and descended upon Him. And He knew that. He said, guys, I got to get out of here, because when I get out of here, the same Holy Ghost that has been with me for the 3 years of ministry, the same Holy Ghost that I've walked with, that I've been able to do these miracles, the same Holy Ghost that brought the Word from the Father to me, because the Bible says, the Holy Ghost says, I'll only say those things that I hear of the Father, and I'll give them to you. That same Holy Ghost, I've got to get out of here so you get that same Holy Ghost. And when you get that same Holy Ghost, you're going to do the same works that I do.
Yeah. Yeah.
Guys, you got the same Holy Ghost. You don't have a different Holy Ghost. You don't have an insufficient Holy Ghost. You don't have a halfway Holy Ghost. You got the same Holy Ghost that Jesus, the Son of God, had. The same Holy Ghost that when He walked for 3 years on this earth, doing the things that He did, the same Holy Ghost, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, lives on the inside of you.
Amen.
The same Holy Ghost. Say the same Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I think sometimes we don't remember that, or I think sometimes we forget that, or I think sometimes we think we're a little bit inferior. And you'll even hear people say, well, that was Jesus.
Yeah.
No, the Bible says that Jesus was the first of many. I know Jesus was the Son of God, but when you got saved, you're a son of God or a daughter of God. The same Holy Ghost. The same Holy Ghost. So we began to train ourselves to be more in tune to what the Holy Ghost is saying.
Amen.
Not just doing the same thing. I'll give you another example. Happened to me. Some of you know I love to fish, and I picked fishing back up when we got to California, but now I do saltwater, ocean fishing, very little freshwater fishing. And I went fishing down in the harbor, in Oceanside. There's an Oceanside harbor down there, and I went down to fish speckled bass in the harbor. And I'm down there. This may seem crazy, but guys, I'm saying this because you've got to do these things for yourself. You've got to practice on yourself. See, we want to believe God for the big things. But if you're not exercising your faith every day in the little things, when the big thing comes, I'm going to tell you right now, the mercy of God may work on your behalf, the grace of God may work on your behalf, but I wouldn't just 100% depend on that. You better have a foundation in the Word, and you better know how to operate in faith and work faith in your life, and be able to know that you can believe and stand on what you believe. So I'm going to encourage you to the little things. Don't let the little things... Don't just put up with the little things.
Amen.
Don't put up with the things of humanity. You've got divine DNA. You've got divinity and you've got humanity. Yeah, I know we're still human. I know we still deal with things. But you can't let the human side of you begin to dictate. And the human side of you dictates because it's been trained up in the world. It's been fed with a bunch of information and a bunch of education. And I'm not poo-pooing education. But understand this, the world is not going to inform you nor educate you in the spiritual things. It's going to inform you and educate you in the worldly things. And the worldly things are not necessarily going to get you out of a tough situation. You're going to need the supernatural, because the natural isn't going to do a hill of beans. So back to what I was sharing with you. I was down fishing, and I had made several casts already, and I brought my line in, and my lure dropped down in the rocks right down at my feet and got hung up. I couldn't get it out. So I bent down in between the rocks. Well, in the ocean, the rocks and everything, they got all these little barnacles and everything attached to it. Well, they're like razor blades. Well, I'm a freshwater fisherman. I don't know that. So I just reached right down on the rock to get the lure, and I hit one of them barnacles. And now it wasn't stitch worthy, understand? But I sliced my finger, and it was one of them slices that must have hit something just right. And that thing started bleeding. I come up and I shook it, and I shook it again. It doesn't stop bleeding. Well, this is what I'm talking about. You just go to what you know, common, you know. I just looked at it and I said, "Be healed in Jesus' name." Well, guess what happened? Nothing. Not a thing. And immediately on the inside I heard, "Did I tell you to say that?" And it was like, "Well, no, sir, you didn't." He says, "I'll tell you what to say." And I says, "Well, what's that?" He says, "Tell it to just be closed and stop bleeding." So I just looked in it and I said, "Be closed and stop bleeding." And I shook the last little drop of blood off. And up to that point, I had made several casts. And every time I made a cast, the line would go out and so would the drops. Well, I said, "Be closed and stop bleeding." Literally, those were the words. Be closed and stop bleeding. I shook off the last little bit. I wiped it off like that. I grabbed my rod and I cast it out. And after I cast it the first time, I didn't see any red spots. But with it, I looked down. There wasn't a drop of blood and it was almost 100% closed. Well, was it anything about me? No. I listened to what the Holy Ghost said. He'll speak to you every single time like that. He'll speak to all of us every single time like that. But you've got to learn to begin to function in your own life like that before you can start functioning out in the world like that. And you've got to function in those little things. Same with you catch a cold. Well, what's the first thing you do? Our own natural thinking. See, to walk in the divine and out of the humanity is we got to renew this. And see, this here, depending on how old you were before you got saved, may have a lot of remnant, may have a lot of residual effect, a lot of residue, worldly residue. You get saved, and I know y'all know this, I'm probably sharing some things that you already know. I know y'all know this, but you're a spirit. We have a soul and we live in a body. Well, God's done everything He's going to do with the spirit of man. I said, God's already done everything He's doing with the spirit of man. And He's left it for us to renew our mind. He says we're to work out the salvation of our soul. We got to do something with how we think. Well, you didn't come into the body of Christ thinking right. And you may still be in the body of Christ not thinking right. You may be thinking like the world. And that's why you're not getting any results. You got to get yourself out of the box and stop thinking like a mere man.
Come on.
I said you got to get yourself out of the box and stop thinking like a mere man. How many would agree the first time you get when you get a cold, the first thing you think of is to go grab the Alka-Seltzer Plus or the NyQuil? Most people do. They just like, and the first thing the thought is, well, I'll take my cold medication that I always take, and I know that when I get these, when I get a cold, that it always lasts about 7 days, and we just tolerate it. Well, why do we have to tolerate it? Come on, why do we have to tolerate it? You got to start speaking to them things. But it takes to renew your mind. The picture that the Lord showed me as I was preparing for this, I hadn't had this before, but as I was preparing for this, the picture that He showed me, He said, have you ever had a roll of carpet or a poster or something you buy brand new and it's all rolled up? Well, that's kind of the way our life is before we get saved. We're just all rolled up. This is the way He showed it to me. He says, and then you get saved and it's like bringing that poster or that piece of carpet home, and you roll it out. Well, when you roll it out, you got to put something on it to keep it flat. If you don't, it just rolls right back up. Because there's some muscle memory, or there's some memory to what it was. Well, you know what? We lived in the world, and have lived in the world a long time. We get saved, and the Holy Ghost does something supernatural. It kind of opens our life up. But now it's our responsibility to take some things, some weighty things, and it's the glory of God. It's the Holy Ghost. The weighty things of God, what is the weightiness? What's the glory of God? Getting together with Him. Spending some time with Him. Being like Moses and some of the others that got in the presence of God. Changed their life. You got to get in presence of God, and you know you've got to allow the weightiness of God to rest on your life, and that only happens when you spend time with Him and you begin to know who you are, and you begin to understand your righteousness, and you begin to understand what the blood of Jesus Christ did for you, and you begin to understand the redemption plan, the redemption of Christ, and what it's done for you, and you can't walk away from it, because if you've ever done anything like that, you know you put some weighty things on it, and you wait a day or you wait 2 days, and you think, well, surely it's okay, and you take it off, and it goes, and it rolls right back up.
That's good, man. That's a good illustration.
Yeah.
I love it.
You've got to keep them things on there. And then the other thing is even when you keep some, you keep the things on there, you keep the things of God going in your life, and you're spending time with them, and you're fellowshipping with them and everything. Just recently, the Lord showed me this with regards to the analogy that I'm just showing you. The other day, I'm in the house, at our house back in California, and we've got area rugs at different places, and there's one right underneath our dining room table. Well, for whatever reason, whether it's walking by and hitting the edge kind of regularly or whatever, there's a corner that's rolled over just a little bit, just a small part of the corner.
Yes.
Well, do you know that stinking thing I tripped over 3 or 4 times before I finally went and got a book and set it on there? It's like, I'm done with this. Well, do you know that happens in our life? We're going along with God and we start to relax and everything begins to be good and it's kind of common and we know what to do. We think we know what to do and everything. And pretty soon, that carnal nature, a corner starts to roll up a little bit. And it starts to roll up a little bit. Well, if you're like I was the other day when I saw it in the house, I went by it for about 4 or 5 days. Tripped over it 3 or 4 times before I finally decided to do something about it. Well, I'm saying this, don't wait 4 or 5 days. Don't wait 4 or 5 months. Don't wait 4 or 5 hours. Don't wait 4 or 5 minutes. When the Spirit of God begins to speak with you, get into the presence of God. Get into the Word of God. Get into your prayer closet. Get the weightiness of God, the glory of God, the presence of God. Get some pressure on that thing. Get it flattened back out. Don't come out until it's flattened back out. I said, don't come out until it's flattened back out. But the renewing of the mind is so, so vitally important in our lives. Because the Bible tells us, we know in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says to be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Amen. Well, you know, transformation comes when you're in the Word, but you need to stay full. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and 18, it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled by the Spirit. Is it not in excess? Well, one translation we know, it says to be being filled. It's a continuous thing. Well, the Spirit of God showed me this. It's amazing when you just sit and meditate on the Word and just allow the Spirit of God to talk to you. Well, I've known the importance of being full and everything, but He began to show me a picture. It's like when something is not full, I mean, you take something that's not full. And when we came in to the body of Christ, we weren't full. You know, we got saved. We may have even been baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, but we really weren't full. So there were some impressions from the world in our lives. Well, when you're full, it pops that impression out. And it pops that impression out. And it pops that impression out. You know what I'm talking about? Impressions. Indentations. Impressions from things that have happened in your life. There's impressions in your life. You start getting full of the Holy Ghost and you keep it. And if you don't keep yourself full, you start to leak out and you start to go get a little bit dry. Pretty soon the world starts putting pressure on you and it starts putting impressions back in your life. And you're wondering, well, I just don't understand why things aren't going right. Well, the world has got more impression on you than the Word of God does. Than the Holy Ghost does. You don't want impressions in your life. You don't want those indentations and those impressions in your life. Get full and stay full. I said, get full and stay full. And then things will just pop out. Guys, Christianity is not as hard as what we've made it out to be. I'm telling you, it's not as hard as what we've made it out to be. Many times it's hard because out of our mouth we say, well, this is just hard.
Come on.
This Christian, this faith stuff is just hard. I'm just working so hard.
Yeah.
Well, the Bible says, Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light.
Right.
The hard stuff left when we are no longer of our father, the devil. See, the anointing destroys the yoke. Well, the first yoke that was destroyed, we were yoked to the God of this world. He was our father.
Yeah. Come on.
You know what a yoke is? You look at a yoke of oxen, it hooks one oxen to another oxen. Well, when it says the anointing, the power of the Holy Ghost destroys the yoke, that yoke, that thing that we were bound to, meaning the devil, was destroyed.
Yes,
it was. It wasn't just removed so it could be put back on us. Some of us seem to think that's it. It's like the enemy comes back and he just puts this yoke on. No, that yoke was destroyed. He'll try to get you to believe that you're still yoked to him. You ain't yoked to him anymore. That yoke was destroyed, never to be remade or never to be assembled or never to be put back together. No more disassembled. It's gone. But we think because we get a thought, or we think because there's an attack that comes, like, oh, it's like, no. 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 The Bible tells us, and you can just write these down because we're getting late already, but the Bible tells us in multiple places, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, Romans 13 and 14. You just write these down. Go home and look them up. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. Colossians 3, 10. We're to put something on. Put on the new man.
Yes.
Put on Christ. What does that mean, put on? It means that divine nature that is on the inside needs to begin to work to the outside. You need to put that on. But when you put that on, you got to take some things off. It doesn't do any good to want to hang on to the things of this world and the things that you used to love and try and put Christ over the top of that.
Amen.
No, get rid of them. That old man is dead and crucified. Why do you want to put a dead body back on anyways? And just saying that, the Bible says that we've been crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. Just think about it. Crucified with Christ. So which means we identify with the crucifixion of Christ. We've been crucified with Christ. And then it says that we've been raised to life with Christ. Well, if we've been crucified with Christ and Christ became sin and took all the sickness upon him, all the sicknesses, all the infirmities, and he was crucified with those things, when he was raised up, was he raised with him? Well, then you ain't got him either. You say, well, you don't understand what I'm feeling. I don't give a rat's behind what you're feeling. I'm just saying it the way it is. Either the symptom is truth or the word is truth. One is lying, one's telling the truth. You say, but yeah, I feel it. I don't care if you feel it. Do you know that your emotions and your feelings will lie to you? Do you know that your emotions and your feelings will not line up with the Word of God? If you're waiting for your feelings and emotions to line up with the Word of God, you're living out of your humanity side and you're not living out of your divinity side. Because our feelings and emotions will not line up with the Word. And if we're going to wait for them to line up with the Word, you might be waiting a long time to receive what Jesus has already provided. It's not based upon what we feel. It's not based upon how we feel. It's not based upon the circumstance. It's not based upon that. I just recently heard one preacher say, he used this analogy about praying for people and believing for healing, and he actually had seven people come up on the platform. And he said, he went over to the first person, and he says, you get prayed for. He says, the first person represented the first day that you got prayed for, right when you get prayed for, and you're just like, yeah! Praise God, I'm whole. And then the second day comes along and you're like, yeah. And the third day it's just like, ah. And the fourth day is like, He says, and everybody gets bummed out. He says, well, the Lord showed to him and said, I grabbed onto this because now it's no longer his revelation. This is my revelation. Well, he said, what the Lord showed him is just like, you're 4 days closer to the manifestation. Yeah. Instead of, oh, I didn't receive it. So it's like, no, you're 4 days closer. Guys, it's not that hard. Some of us just need a little stirring up. Some of us have been in the church and we've been doing the same thing for so long that we've gotten discouraged. Matter of fact, there's some in, probably in here tonight that you've been going to church for so long and doing the same thing so long, and you've gotten discouraged, and you've even thought, you know, what's the use? You've even questioned your salvation. You ever, who's ever questioned their salvation because all hell's broke loose?
Come on.
Come on, thought comes. I'm not saying that you're not saved. I'm not saying you even buy into it. But that thought, just like, maybe this stuff isn't real. Maybe the anointing really isn't real. Maybe this whole Jesus thing isn't, you know. For some, you've just been doing the same thing day in, day out, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. And God is just saying, it's time to step up. It's time to step up. Time that your walk with God stops being mundane. Because when it becomes mundane, you start living out of your human side, the humanity side. When you're living out of the divinity side, I'm telling you what, it's the most exciting thing there can be. I've lived out of the human side. And it's dreadful. It is. It's just, it's no fun. There's a period of time right after we left you guys and moved to Texas. There was just a small period of time there that it was just like, what am I doing? Why did I move to Texas? Why did I leave Established House? Why did I do all this? And I realized that I was looking at everything that I was doing through my natural eyes and not through my spiritual eyes. I wasn't looking through the divine nature that was on the inside of me. I wasn't looking through the things that God had placed within me and brought to me.